Hello, Fellowship. Sam Hannon here. I'm a teaching pastor at the Fellowship Rogers Congregation, and what a privilege it is to be with you this morning as we study God's Word together. Now, I don't know about you, but the last couple of weeks have been unbelievable. We've experienced so much change with these unprecedented circumstances, and the change is coming at us at a very rapid pace. I found myself saying several times recently, I can't believe this is really happening. Maybe you've said the same thing. And for all of us, our worlds have been affected in one way or another by this coronavirus pandemic. Everyone's been touched in some way or form. You might be a student who you thought you would be on spring break right now. And maybe you even were one of our students in our student ministry who thought you'd be on a mission trip right now. And I know that's been devastating for you to have to change your plans that you've been praying about for so long. Or you may be a student trying to figure out how to get your classwork done from your home as opposed to going to the school. Maybe you're a mom who is a working parent or a dad who's a working parent, and now you've got a new normal. You're trying to figure out how to get your work done outside of the office. Or maybe your children have come home from school being canceled, and you're trying to figure out a new balance of how to care for them and still get your work done. Maybe you own a small business, and you're just trying to figure out how to survive the next 2 months in this downward spiral of our economy. I know all of us probably know someone who's been sick or who's been quarantined because of this disease. So we've all been affected, and we are all experiencing some sort of change or some sort of cancellation in our life. I mean, think about it. Right now, we are doing church via a video stream. So things are really different. So whether it's the deep decline of the stock market or the empty shelves of the supermarket, we've all are trying to learn how to cope with this situation. And I'm sure that you've experienced a variety of emotions over the last few weeks. Maybe you've experienced the emotion of fear, or perhaps you've experienced the emotion of anxiety or worry, or even frustration. Maybe you've been nervous or been on edge. Maybe you've lost sleep over the last few weeks. How do we deal with these emotions? It's interesting. In today's passage, which, by the way, was selected over 18 months ago for this week for our church. In our study today, we're looking at one of the most stressful times in the life of Jesus while he was here on earth. It was a night where Jesus experienced his greatest level of stress. In today's passage, he's going to be described as being overwhelmed to the point of death. It was a night where Jesus would feel the weight and worry to such an extent that he would actually sweat like droplets of blood. So how did he handle it? What did Jesus do when he faced a tomorrow that was chaotic and overwhelming? And what can we learn from Jesus' response? Well, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're continuing in our season of teaching called Lent. It's a period leading up to Easter. And for us at Fellowship, it's a 7-week series that details the last week of Christ's life on earth plus Easter. Here's where we've been and where we're going in the series. It began with the triumphal entry, where Jesus is described as coming into the city of Jerusalem to the praises of the people. We call it Palm Sunday. We looked at that 3 weeks ago. Then we looked 2 weeks ago at the sorrow that Jesus felt for Jerusalem. He paused and he looked at the city that would reject him. The very people that he came to save, the very people who were praising him as their king, would soon call for his crucifixion. Last week we looked at one of the most iconic scenes in all of the scripture, the Last Supper. Today we'll look at the arrest of Jesus. Next week, we'll look at the trials of Jesus, then the crucifixion of Jesus, and of course, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. So let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Now, this is after the Last Supper and on the same evening. Jesus took his men to a familiar spot to pray. He had shared his last words with them on his last night with them. And at this point in the story, Jesus is just moments away from chaos. Look at chapter 22, verse 39. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. This mountain was a familiar place for Jesus and his men to gather. And the evening was a familiar time for them to do it. This had become a hangout place for them, a place of routine gathering, a home base for them. After ministering each day in Jerusalem, they would gather here at night. Luke chapter 21 further describes this daily rhythm. Look at chapter 21, verse 37. It says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. Jesus had an established pattern of activity at this point in his life. He was teaching at the temple during the day, and at night he would retreat away to a hillside overlooking Jerusalem called the Mount of Olives, where he would process the day and pray with his men. But look at John chapter 18, verse 2. It points out that this identifiable rhythm and familiar location gave Judas, Christ's betrayer, the opportunity that he was looking for. John 18, 2 says, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, referring to the Mount of Olives, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. Now, last week in Luke 22, we saw that Judas had joined forces with the religious leaders of the day to conspire against Jesus in hopes of taking him captive. Luke 22, verses 1 to 6 said that they were looking for an opportunity to get rid of Jesus. They were looking for an opportunity to ambush him, a time that was private and low key. That's why this verse in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, our first verse of the passage today, is so puzzling. If Jesus knew that they were looking for an opportunity to capture him, then why would he go to a known place and observe his normal rhythms? And this is especially confusing because last week we saw Jesus work really hard to conceal the location of the Last Supper. Now he's putting himself out there. He's making himself vulnerable to his enemies. Why would he do this? Why this change of strategy from the previous structure of the Last Supper? Well, one of the themes we're going to see in today's passage is that Jesus willingly submitted himself to suffer on our behalf. These last few days of his earthly life and ministry will seem chaotic and cruel and even out of control. But know this, they happened because Jesus chose for them to happen. He knew what lied ahead, and he went to a known place and openly made himself available to be taken prisoner. And while he was willing to go there, he also experienced anguish in the process. The passage goes on to describe the scene that took place on that hillside. Look at verse 40. It says, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now we know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus met with his men on the Mount of Olives and in a garden called Gethsemane. This same story is not only told here in Luke chapter 22, but it's also told in Mark chapter 14 and in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus asked his men to pray with him and to pray for him. He said to them, keep watch with me. Luke only records his instruction on the prayer time. He said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He's speaking here of the temptation to fall asleep in prayer, or to lose your focus in prayer, or to succumb to fear and worry instead of prayer. Jesus, he went a stone's throw away from his men. He stepped away from his men to have a moment of solitude and prayer with the Father. Think about that. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, arrested, and falsely accused, and on the night before he was convicted and given a death sentence, he retreated away to spend time with the Father and make note of it. When he faced the overwhelming stress in his life, these circumstances that were chaotic, Jesus sought intimacy with the Father in prayer. He got on his knees and poured out his heart. And look at the content of his prayer. He asked for the Lord to give him an out. He said, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Jesus had a transparent moment with the Father where he said, I don't want to endure this. I'm looking for any other way, if possible. If you will allow it, can I be excused from what lies ahead? And it's just a reminder for us that it's okay to be real in prayer. It's okay to pour out your heart to God, to talk to Him about how you feel. It's okay to say, Lord, I don't want to go through cancer or chemo. Lord, I don't want to lose my loved one. Lord, I don't want to forgive that person. It's okay to be vulnerable with the Lord in prayer. Now, Jesus prayed for the Lord to take this cup from him. He prayed that it might pass by him. Now, the cup could represent all that is coming his way. The arrest, the trial, the false conviction, the beating, the mocking, and the crucifixion. But some theologians believe that this cup that he prayed would pass is referring specifically to the cup of wrath. This wrath of God that would be poured out upon him when he's on the cross for the sins of mankind. Often in the Old Testament, we see God's judgment referred to as the cup of wrath. And Jesus was anticipating here that excruciating moment where he would bear the weight of the sin of humanity. That point when the cup of God's wrath would be poured out upon him on the cross. And he was praying for that moment to be taken from him. But he also prayed, not my will, but yours be done. It was an acknowledgement of submission to the will of God. It was a yielding to the sovereign hand of the Almighty. Jesus was real and he was transparent, and at the same time, he was obedient and submissive. This is a great model of prayer. Be real with God. Pour out your heart to him, yet always be willing to submit to his will, even if it's not what you would choose. Then in the story, something supernatural occurred. Look at verse 43. It says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. An angel came to minister to Jesus and strengthen him. In his greatest moment of stress and anxiety, Jesus received grace. He received strength and support and help from heaven. In verse 44, four shows why. It captures the weight of the moment. It describes Jesus as being in anguish. That word anguish, it means excruciating distress. This moment for Jesus on that hillside in the Garden of Gethsemane was heavy. You know, there's no other point in Scripture where Jesus felt more stress or worry or fear. And look at the last part of the verse. As he prayed more earnestly. It became so intense that sweat, like drops of blood, began to fall to the ground. Jesus, in his humanity, knew what it was like to face an uncertain or an unwelcome tomorrow. And look at how the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describe him in this moment. In our passage today, Luke chapter 22, it simply describes him as being in anguish. But Matthew chapter 26, look at these words, describes him as being sorrowful, as being troubled, as being overwhelmed to the point of death. And Matthew describes him as falling with his face to the ground in prayer. Mark 14 describes him as being deeply distressed, as being troubled, as being overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Maybe you can identify with Jesus in this moment. Maybe you've been there, overwhelmed, troubled, in anguish by what has happened, or even by just what could happen. So how did Jesus handle the chaos? What did he do when he was overwhelmed? So I was thinking about this passage, and in light of the circumstances that we're all encountering, I think there's some wisdom for us today. Here's how Jesus handled the chaos. First, he spent time with the Father. Jesus ran to the Lord in his moment of stress. He pursued intimacy with God, and he sought out some soul care for himself. Secondly, he poured himself out in prayer. He poured out his heart to God. He wrestled over what concerned him in prayer, and he got to a place between him and God that was thy will be done. He got to a place of trust and submission. And then lastly, he sought the help of others. Jesus asked for help. He recruited his men to pray with him and to pray for him. And maybe this would be a good strategy for those of us who are having some sleepless nights or who are feeling a lot of anxiety or worry or stress today. I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like our natural instinct is to do the opposite of these three things. Instead of running to God, we run to other coping mechanisms. And instead of asking God for help, we begin to question God or blame him for the situation. And we focus on fixing things instead of praying about things. And we tend to operate in isolation in times of stress as opposing to seeking help from others. Well, unfortunately, Jesus' request for prayer support was only partially fulfilled. His men were so overwhelmed that they were to the point of exhaustion, and their prayer time actually turned into a nap. Look at verse 45. It says, when he rose from prayer, remember, he had walked away from the disciples to have solitude with the Father. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The emotional toll of sorrow and stress and worry caused the disciples to slip into slumber. Matthew and Mark describe this sleep and correction from Jesus to actually have happened three times. It was a cycle. Jesus would go away to pray. He would come back and find them sleeping. He would wake them and challenge them to join him and go away only to come back and find them sleeping again. It reminds me of the difficulty of prayer. The silence, the abstract nature of it, the solitude of prayer can all be very challenging to many of us. And that's why Luke records Jesus' instructions to the disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation, the temptation to neglect or dismiss the most important work of prayer. And now look at verse 47. the moment that had caused Jesus stress, the moment he had been praying about, actually comes to fruition. Judas and his band of evildoers arrive to arrest him. Verse 47 says this, "While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' Judas, the once trusted member of Christ's inner circle, led the enemies of God to the private place of prayer. And in a moment, dripping with irony, he betrayed the Lord with a kiss. A kiss, this gesture of affection, was turned into a signal of treachery. And then Jesus asked Judas a question. 'Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' Now, he didn't ask the question because he lacked knowledge. He asked the question to force a moment of contemplation. It's as if he was saying, 'Judas, is this really what you're going to do? Are you going to betray me?' Now just consider the emotion of this moment. Let's start with Judas. Can you imagine what he felt as his betrayal played out? Can you imagine how he felt as he looked into the eyes of Jesus, knowing he was there to hand him over? And think about how Jesus must have felt as he saw his friend come to turn his back on him. And think about how the disciples must have felt as they saw their friend hand Jesus over to his enemies. Can you relate? Can you think of a time in your life where you felt the sting of betrayal? Have you ever experienced someone turning their back on you? Someone intentionally bringing harm to you in order to better themselves? Well, the disciples saw the injustice of the moment and they jumped to defend Jesus. Look at verse 49. It says, "When Jesus' followers saw what was happening, they said, 'Lord, should we strike with our swords?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and healed him." Jesus' followers defended the Lord. In a knee-jerk reaction moment, the sword was drawn and an attack was launched. It was one of those ready, fire, aim moments. The question was asked and simultaneously the sword was drawn and one of the men who came to apprehend Jesus was injured. Before an all-out battle could proceed, Jesus stopped them. Jesus didn't hide from his attackers, and he didn't stop them from arresting him either. Remember, Jesus was willing to walk the road of suffering that awaited him. And in an act of ultimate compassion and mercy, Jesus healed his enemy who had been injured by the disciples' sword. Jesus had called his followers to love their enemies. You can read about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this moment, he put that teaching into action. In verses 52 and 53, Jesus declared that his arrest will take place in a peaceful manner. It says this, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns.'" Jesus said, "You can put down your weapons. I will go in peace." This is your hour. This is the appointed time when darkness reigns, where injustice has its way. Jesus willingly surrendered himself to them, and he let this happen because it was the will of God. Now, when we step back from this passage, we see two strong themes emerge: the anguish of Jesus and his willingness to submit to suffering. Consider the anguish of Jesus first. The passage describes this inner turmoil that Jesus experienced when he prayed, "Take this cup from me." When the appearance of the angel came to strengthen him in this weakened, stressful moment, when he sweat like drops of blood, and in that moment where he was betrayed by one of his own with a kiss. And at the same time, the passage not only describes the anguish of Jesus, but also his willing participation. It showed in the passage that Jesus went to his normal spot, followed his routine, and put himself out there in a vulnerable position. It showed up in his prayer. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." It showed when he stopped his disciples from defending him. He said, "No more of this." And then he healed the injured enemy. And then lastly, when he said, "This is your hour," he willingly submitted himself to the moment when darkness reigned. And these two thoughts, the anguish of Jesus and the willingness of his participation, emerged in his prayer. The anguish showed up, "If you're willing, take this cup from me." The willingness showed up when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." The two prayers summarize the story nicely. What a night. What an overwhelming circumstance. What a wonderful Savior. The night ended with Jesus being bound and taken away. Luke 22, verse 54 records it. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest." Jesus was arrested. Now, this is really difficult to grasp. Jesus arrested. Picture the scene in your mind. He was bound and taken away. He was put into a prison cell. He was considered a criminal. It's hard to wrap your mind around. It's tough to comprehend. The Holy One, the sinless one, the righteous one was considered to be an offender, to be a delinquent, to be a felon. It doesn't make sense. So why did this happen? Why did this injustice occur? Well, it happened for you. And it happened for me. It was all done willingly and intentionally and purposefully. We might summarize the thought this way. Jesus, who was innocent, was arrested so that we who are guilty could be set free. I love how John 15 describes the motivation behind this action. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." Jesus was bound so that we could be freed. The guilt and the penalty that was due us was assigned to him. He stood in your place. He assumed your guilt. He took on your debt so that you could stand in his righteousness and receive his mercy and forgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it this way. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are forgiven because he was forsaken. We are accepted by God because he was condemned for our sin. In the passage today, we see the essence of the gospel. The good news of Jesus is founded on a great exchange or substitution. His being arrested so that we can go free. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see him die on the cross so that we can have eternal life. This is what God's plan of redemption is based upon. It's an exchange or a substitution. Our guilt for his innocence, our sin for his righteousness, his death for our life. You see, we've all been afflicted with a disease. We've all been contaminated by a sickness called sin. We were infected at birth, and we experience the symptoms of our disease every day in our selfishness, in our lust, in our greed, in our anger, in our dishonesty. And the prognosis of this disease is broken relationships with God and with others. And the penalty for this disease is death. But here's the good news. God, in His love and His mercy, offers a cure. It is an exchange or substitution where He takes our place and offers us healing. The story goes like this. He stepped out of heaven. He clothed Himself in humanity, and He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. He took on our disease and its penalty so that we could be healed and find life. He was arrested so that we could be freed. He died so that we could live. He took on our sin so that we could be healed. He offers this exchange, this substitution to all of us. Have you received it? Have you accepted God's gift of mercy to address your sin condition? For those of you who have done this, you've come to a point in your life where you've believed in Jesus and accepted His sacrifice. You're a part of the family of God and His church, and you've found new life in Him. This passage is a reminder to us that we are to live a life that has an attitude of gratefulness and to live a life worthy of the gospel. But if you've never made the exchange, if you've never received God's mercy that has been offered to you in His Son Jesus, then He calls for you to respond today. How do you respond? Two simple things. Repent and believe. That word repent, it means to turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and confess your guilt before God, to confess your sin to Him and ask Him for forgiveness through His blood shed on the cross. Repent and then believe. Proclaim your belief in Jesus, in His person, the life He lived, and in His work, His death on the cross, offered on your behalf. And you can go to Him in prayer, even right now, and just have a real conversation with Him, admitting your guilt, accepting His mercy and forgiveness, and telling Him you want to live your life for Him. I can think of no better response to what we saw in this text today. Hey, would you join me in prayer? And whether you're watching this as an individual from maybe your office or kitchen table, or you're with a group, let's pray. For those of you who know Christ, express your gratitude. For those of you who don't, even right now, go to Him and ask Him to be your Savior. Pray with me. Well, Lord God, we thank You for such a wonderful Savior who, Lord, would see our condition and then offer to stand in our place, accepting our guilt and our penalty. Lord, that He would even be arrested so we could go free. And Lord, for those of us who know You, we say thank You. And Lord, we want to live a life worthy of the gospel, a life worthy of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that in these times we are experiencing right now, that we might experience Your peace and we might share Your good news with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, Fellowship, thanks for joining us in our video church service today. Feel free to share this message with a friend, to share the things God's teaching you with those around you. We've got a great opportunity to step into this chaos and be agents of God's peace. Hey, we love you. We can't wait to be with you again.